of Christ. What has God provided for man? The life of Christ. So we've been looking at the life of Christ over the last few weeks here, because every single event in his life is important and is significant for us as his followers. Last time we looked at the so-called silent years of his childhood. Today we're going to look at how he was baptized in water and in the Spirit and thus launched into his public ministry. What happened there that day was very significant because it powerfully demonstrates the uniqueness of Jesus and his authority as the Son of God. But at the same time, it also models a life of discipleship and what that should look like for us. I believe when we look at Jesus as he was presented to the world, we can see more clearly what needs to happen in our own lives. And so I want to read this account for you from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And I'm reading from a version you might not be that familiar with. It's called the Complete Jewish Bible. I've been enjoying it in recent months because I like to hear the names of the people as the Jews would have known them in the first century instead of how we call them, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus, and all that. Those are English, anglicized ways of saying all these different words and names. So I'm going to read it to you in the Complete Jewish Bible. It starts off, the beginning of the good news of Yeshua the Messiah, the Son of God. It is written in the prophet Yeshayahu, see, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare the way before you. The voice of someone crying out, in the desert, prepare the way for Adonai. Make straight paths for him. So it was that Yohanan the Immerser appeared in the desert, proclaiming an immersion involving turning to God from sin in order to be forgiven. People went out to him from all over Yehuda, as did all the inhabitants of Yerushalayim. Confessing their sins, they were immersed by him in the Yarden River. Yohanan wore clothes of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, after me is coming someone who's more powerful than I. I'm not worthy even to bend down and untie his sandals. I have immersed you in water, but he will immerse you in the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Shortly thereafter, Yeshua came from Nazareth in the Galil and was immersed in the Yarden by Yohanan. Immediately upon coming up out of the water, he saw heaven torn open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, you are my Son whom I love. I am well pleased with you. So this is a powerful episode in the life of the Lord that launched him into ministry. It's very significant that when God sent his Son to the earth, he sent someone to go before him and prepare his way. We call that someone John the Baptist, but as I just read for you, his real name was Yohanan ben Zechariah, Yohanan the son of Zechariah. This guy, his life and ministry were just extraordinary. The only person greater than John is Jesus, really. Because think about it. He was actually predicted in the Old Testament, in both Isaiah, Yeshayahu, and Malachi, Malachi, right? They predicted the coming of this prophet who would prepare the way for the Lord. Then an angel announced his life to his father, Zechariah, in the temple, remember? And his birth was actually miraculous because his parents were old. They were past childbearing years. But not only that, his mother had always been barren. So it was really a supernatural birth. When John came into the world, he lived a very Spartan, ascetic kind of life, you know, life of self-denial. If you've read about the Nazarites in the Old Testament, John lived like a Nazarite. He was wholly devoted to God, never drank any alcohol. He developed and became very strong in spirit and in character. And the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Nobody else ever had such an experience, to be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. So he was extraordinary. And Jesus said in various places in the Gospels that there was never a man born of woman who was greater than John. Jesus said that. You know, because he was a transitional figure. With him, the era of the law and the prophets kind of came to an end. And the new era of the kingdom of God, of the Messiah, and of the church began. So John was this extraordinary precursor, this forerunner. And he was sent to prepare the way for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. It's very important that we consider how he did that, you know, because what prepares the way for Messiah? I believe he prepared the way, first of all, by living a very consecrated, holy life before the Lord and before people. He modeled spiritual life, a life of devotion to God, his fiery passion for God, you know. That was a model of how we should live. But he also announced to them the coming of the Lord and of his kingdom. And that caused them to turn in their thoughts back to God. And it caused them to become aware again of God's presence and his claims upon their lives. They were God's people, the Jews. But they had wandered away like a little wandering sheep goes away from the flock and from the shepherd and out into the brambles and the thorns and so forth. It gets lost out there. Israel had turned away from God. And so John, like all the prophets, was calling them back to the Lord, back to the shepherd, back to the ways of God. And repentance is just a very essential part of spiritual life. It's how the spiritual life begins. It means a change of the way we think, the way we live, so that our lives line up with God again, line up with God's ways again. So John prepared the way for Messiah by calling the people to get ready for him in their hearts, to look for him, to renounce their sinful ways, and get themselves ready for him to come and teach them how to live. And John was very specific in the different gospel accounts. You'll see that he even told people what to do, what to not do, and so forth, in order to repent. It's interesting because on the day he was born, Zechariah, his father, had prophesied and said that John would give the people of Israel the knowledge of salvation by the remission of their sins. That's a key concept, because I think it's right to say before this time, for the most part, the Jews would have thought of salvation as being saved from, like, enemies, you know, invaders or threats to their existence. That's how they thought of it. But Zechariah said John would get them to think of it as being saved or delivered from sin. This was new. And so you're going to have to be saved from sin, you're going to have to repent of it. You're going to have to turn from it, renounce it, and so forth. So this is how God sent the precursor, the forerunner, to prepare the way. And it's interesting that John not only proclaimed this and called the people to this, but he also gave them a way to respond to the call and to show their repentance. Of course, he told them to show their repentance by their deeds, by the way they lived. But there was also a first step that they could take to make it public and to respond to God's word right then. And that step that they were to take was baptism. He called them to the waters of the Jordan River to baptize them. Now, this is something that Jews were probably somewhat familiar with at this time. I've been to Israel a couple times, and if you go out to the Dead Sea, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, the place called Qumran, out there they show you these sort of tanks or pools that were built, and they were stuccoed and everything, and they had steps leading into them. So the disciples out there would do frequent cleansing in these tanks. And near the temple in Jerusalem, there are also such tanks. That's why on the day of Pentecost, they could baptize 3,000 people. They had all these tanks already built. So they were somewhat familiar with this and the significance of it. And they understood that this was a sort of public commitment that you made by going into the water. And they also saw it as a way of being cleansed and so forth. But for now, the thing I want to get across to you is how important repentance was, that was the way of preparing people for the coming of Messiah. It was something that was to happen in your heart. If you turn from sin, you can turn to God. That's why it's a preparation. So, John was the forerunner. He prepared the way by baptizing and by calling people to repentance. But he also presented Jesus to the people of Israel and to the world. He introduced him, you might say. How did he do that? Well, the first way he did it, of course, was through actually baptizing him. And as we read in the Gospels, this is hard for John. And it might seem puzzling to us as well. Why was it hard for John? Well, because he understood, because God had revealed it to him, he understood who this person was. He was God's Messiah. He was the Son of God. You know? And so John, he didn't feel worthy, you know, because John was a very holy man, make no mistake. But he was still a sinner. He knew that. He was still a sinner. Still, he wasn't perfect. And so he felt very unworthy to baptize. But not only that, his baptism was for the forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus was sinless. Why then should John baptize Jesus? It seems like Jesus should baptize John. And that's what John said in one of the Gospels. You should baptize me, not the other way around. Right? And so this is puzzling. And it's very hard for John. But Jesus told him, you got to allow this to happen now to fulfill all righteousness. That was what he told him. Now, why did he say that? Why did he have to be baptized? Most Bible teachers believe there are two main reasons. First, because through his baptism, Jesus was identifying with the nation of Israel and with mankind in general. You see, think about it. The people of Israel, they were baptized into the Red Sea when they came out of Egypt, right? Moses led them through the Red Sea, and that was their baptism. We're told this in 1 Corinthians 10. And of course, later, they had to be baptized again when they went across the Jordan River and came into the Promised Land under Joshua. So Israel had to be baptized. And we as Christians, when we're baptized in water, we're identifying with Christ, with God's people, the church. And we're identifying with his death on the cross and his burial and his resurrection. So baptism has in it this element of identification. And so most Bible scholars will tell us that Jesus submitted to it because he wanted to identify with us as sinners, and especially with his people Israel. See, he never sinned, but he became a human being and totally identified with us in our humanness, in our sinfulness. And, you know, of course, he'll ultimately do that to the fullest extent on the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? That was identifying with us in our sin to the fullest extent. But the baptism was also an identification like that. And he was saying, I am with you. And he's identifying with us. And I believe it's so that we could identify with him and understand that we need to do that. Because, you know, the scripture tells us in places like Hebrews 2 that he partook of our nature so that we could partake of his. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men could become sons of God. So that's the first reason why Jesus submitted to this. I believe the second reason why he submitted to water baptism is because he is our model. We're called to follow him, right? He shows us how life is to be lived. What does God require of man? The life of Christ. And what has God provided for man? The life of Christ. He shows us how to live. And so everything he did, except, of course, for dying for our sins on the cross, everything he did was meant to show us what we're to do and how we're to live. And so he was baptized in water because he commands us to be baptized in water. So John prepared the way through preaching repentance. He presented Jesus through baptism. But he also presented him through the many things, the revelational things that he preached about him. He was like a herald, right? Remember those you see in the movies, you know, the herald goes out before the king and he says, bow the knee, behold the king, you know, your king is coming, bow the knee before him, and so on. That's what a herald would do, right? He announces the king. Or you could say John the Baptist was kind of like the guy who runs the lights in a theater, you know, he turns on the spotlight right on the front there of the stage when the main actor is going to come out or when the action is going to start. John turned on the spotlights and shown them on the Lord Jesus as God's chosen one. In the four Gospels, show us how he did this. It's quite profound, actually. But for example, God revealed things to John that nobody else had ever seen. In fact, you know, lots of things. He showed him, for example, that he was sent before the Messiah, but he was not the Messiah. He was sent before him, but actually he understood the Messiah existed before him, pre-existence. So God showed him that. He understood that Jesus was so great that he, John, wasn't even worthy to untie his sandals. So he had that revelation. In another place, he said Jesus was actually sent from heaven. So even though he's a flesh and blood man, just like everybody else around there, John knew he actually didn't come from here. He came from the other dimension. He came from heaven. And then two especially significant things were that John called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he understood somehow, although not completely, but he understood that Jesus was going to be a sacrifice of atonement. Nobody else got that revelation, not even the 12 apostles, until after Jesus was raised from the dead. But John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He understood Jesus was going to die as a lamb. And the final thing, he said, this person, Jesus, would actually baptize people in the Holy Spirit. Nobody else ever said that the Messiah would baptize in the Holy Spirit. And that's really an incredible statement if you think about it, because as St. Augustine said many years later, after this, a few hundred years after this, he said, who but God could baptize in God? Who but God can disseminate or give out God? So the fact that Jesus was baptized in the Spirit indicates his divinity. And so John presented these things about Messiah, things nobody else had known. That's why Jesus said various times that there was never a greater prophet than John. No one was born of woman who was greater than John. He said he was a burning and a shining lamp. And so why is he the greatest prophet? Well, because see, all the other prophets, they pointed to the Messiah. But John told more about him. And John was right there before him, pointing at the actual Messiah right there. So there's no prophet who gave a clearer witness of Messiah than John. And so this is the precursor, the forerunner God sent before the Messiah. But on this day of Jesus' baptism, three other highly significant things happen. First, it says the heavens were opened. When Jesus came up out of the waters, it actually says that the heavens were torn open. Now that shows you something interesting. Some people think of heaven as far off in outer space. When we had VBSs, we used to sing with the kids, somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place for those who trust him and obey. But that's not really the truth. Heaven, this shows us, is not some far off place in space. No, heaven is just the spiritual dimension where God dwells, and it's right here because it was torn open right there at the River Jordan when Jesus came out of the water and he could see into it. We can't see into the heavenly realm. Why? Because we're a species of amphibians, if you want to know the truth. We're spiritual beings, but we also live in physical bodies and we're limited. We can't see the heavenly realm. But Jesus, as God's son, he saw them rent or torn open. So that's very interesting that Mark uses that word torn, because he's the one who also tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, in Mark 15, it says that the veil of the temple was torn. And we understand that that tearing opened up access to the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God through Jesus' death. Well, this in the baptism where the heavens are torn open shows us Jesus has access to heaven. And he's the only one who can open up that access for us. I'm sure Jews over the centuries many times had prayed, oh God, that you would rend the heavens and come down. You know, tear open the heavens and come down. That's found in Isaiah 64:4. Oh God, rend the heavens and come down. Well, at the baptism of Jesus then, God was in fact rending open the heavens and coming to earth. You might say it was the breaking in of God's kingdom into the world of men. You'll remember that in Genesis 28, Jacob had this experience where he had a dream as he was escaping from his brother Esau. He slept out in the desert and he had this dream. He saw the heavens opened and a ladder with angels of God ascending and descending on it, right? So it was a ladder linking heaven and earth. Well, Jesus told Nathanael in John chapter 1, that the same way Jacob saw that ladder, he said, you disciples, you're going to see the heavens opened and the angels of God descending and ascending upon me, upon the Son of Man. So you see, this tearing open of the heavens is so significant because it shows us Jesus opens the heavens for mankind, and nobody else does. So that's this significant thing, the tearing open of the heavens. Secondly, the Spirit descended upon Jesus in the visible form of a dove. Now, Father, Son, and Spirit have always been together throughout all eternity, right? So this wasn't the first time that the Spirit came to be with Jesus. After all, the Spirit conceived Jesus in Mary's womb. But what this was is, it was a special manifestation of the Spirit for the benefit of John, of Jesus, and of us. For it was a benefit of John because God the Father had revealed to John that when he saw the Spirit come on a person, that was the one that he was here to present and he was here to introduce, right? So it was a special benefit for John. It was a special benefit for Jesus, of course, because that's what made him the anointed one. He's anointed by what? He's anointed by the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit came on him, that was the seal and the sign that he was the anointed one of God. And now he could launch into his ministry. And it's significant for all of us as well, because we see that Jesus, the Son of God, had to have this experience. And it models for us the experience that we need to know and we need to have. Before this time, Jesus did no miracles. He lived, as we saw last time, in obscurity for 30 years, right? I'm sure there was the fruit of the Spirit there, but there was no outward sign of power. But after his baptism in water, and then when the Spirit came upon him, he was filled with a new dimension of power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is our example. He's our model in everything. And whatever he went through or experienced, except, of course, his substitutionary death for our sins, everything he went through is meant to be a pattern for us to follow. He was baptized in water, so we must be baptized in water. And he was baptized in the Spirit and endued with the Spirit's power, so we need to be endued with that power as well. In the book of Luke, it tells us that Jesus was praying before the Spirit came upon him. And so his experience ended up modeling or being the pattern for exactly what his church would go through in the book of Acts in chapter 2. They were praying and waiting upon God, seeking the Holy Spirit when he came down upon them. And then they were filled with power, and then the church began, and they went out preaching and turning the world writes that up, right? So Jesus was praying, and the Spirit came on him. The early church was praying, the Spirit came on them. We should also pray and seek God for the power of his Spirit. So we have these three things: the heavens opened, the Spirit pouring out, and then the third thing, the Father spoke in an audible voice to confirm that Jesus was his Son. An audible voice. There's very few occurrences of God's audible voice being heard in all of salvation history. You know, first one was on Mount Sinai. He got his people out of Egypt and called them to Mount Sinai. And then the Bible says his voice thundered and the people actually heard his audible voice. But, of course, we know they were terrified. And they said to Moses, look, from now on, you go talk to him. We can't take this anymore. We don't want to hear his voice. Just you tell us what he says. They just couldn't take it. And so throughout history, it seems that God mostly spoke through prophets, through angels, or through spiritual dreams. And when he spoke to the prophets, the Bible says that the word of the Lord would come unto them. So it's a sort of an inward thing, a mysterious thing. We don't know exactly all the details of it, but that's how he mostly spoke. Only during the life of Jesus do we have any other references to him speaking audibly. He spoke here at Jesus' baptism, and then later at the Mount of Transfiguration, he would speak again. And then another time when Jesus was speaking of his death in John 12, he spoke in an audible voice, and people again said it thundered, right? Or another said maybe an angel spoke. So for God to speak in an audible voice is a very significant thing. What is it supposed to mean? Well, look. Over human history, there have been all kinds of people who've claimed to be great ones. Muhammad, Buddha, different gurus, dictators, megalomaniacs, false messiahs like Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, who was up in Oregon for some years back a while, Sai Baba over in India. But here's the thing. God never vouched for any of those people. He only vouched for his Son, the Lord Jesus. And in an audible voice from heaven, God himself said Jesus was his beloved Son, totally pleasing to him, and that he alone, you see, by God saying that, he's showing us that Jesus alone is totally pleasing to God, and so he's the only one who makes us acceptable to God, the only one who can usher us into his holy presence. God never pointed anybody else out like that. So Jesus is the unique Son of God. What should you and I take home from this story about Jesus' baptism in water and in the Spirit? I want to just tell you two things. Number one, think about this. God so wants us to be saved and reconciled to himself that he sent a special messenger to point out who his Son was, who the Messiah was. He tore open the heavens for him. He sent his Spirit upon him. He spoke in an audible voice to announce him. And folks, all of these things were recorded so that it would just be absolutely crystal clear to everyone who God's Messiah, the Savior of the world, really is. Let there be no doubt. Jesus is the Son of God, the only one who opens the heavens for mankind and restores us to relationship with God the Father. You know, most of us will never hear the audible voice of God in this life. But I want you to know you can trust the authority of these gospels. That's why we say this is the gospel truth. These things were written so that anybody anywhere could read them and respond by repenting and believing. I mean, think of it. The audible voice, that happened so few times. And if you weren't there, you missed it. But God had this written down in black and white so all of us could read it. And any time in history, we could read it and we could come to understand and we could respond and we could repent and we could believe like the people did back then. This is the greatest story ever told. Those who believe this and respond to it will enter into eternal life with God. Believe the gospel. That's number one. Number two, whatever Jesus experienced and did, I want you to know he means for you to experience and for me to experience. He was baptized in water to identify with us. He commands us to be baptized in water to identify with him and with his church. It's not optional. It's a command. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You'll see this in various places in the book of Acts. Peter commanded the people who believed to be baptized. It's not optional. You're meant to experience that too, because through that sacrament of baptism, you identify with Christ publicly and you recognize that he died for you, so you die for him and you're buried in the water and you rise to walk in newness of life. It's important because of what God conveys to you through your obedience in baptism. And likewise, Jesus was immersed in the Spirit in order to live as the Father intended and carry out his mission. How much more should we seek the power of the Spirit? If the Son of God needed this power before he could begin ministry, you think you can get along without the Holy Spirit? Of course we can't. We need this power of the Spirit. Jesus sought the Spirit's power. He prayed and sought God, and God poured out his Spirit. And so we likewise, we need to seek the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer, through submission, just like his first disciples did. We need the Spirit of God. He alone makes the Christian life possible. I pray that you will follow this pattern that the Lord has laid out for us through his baptism in the water and in the Spirit. Until next time, may the Lord bless you.